As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you who are called to one hope when you are called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you." And the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it.
Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word to us. May you impress the truth of your word upon our hearts this morning. Please help me to speak. Please help us to listen. Please help us to humble ourselves and engage with your word. Help us to live boldly in the light of what we hear. And may it be for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what a strange year it has been so far. It would be cliche of me to say that these are unprecedented times. Actually, it would be cliche of me to say that it is cliche to say that these unprecedented times. Actually, it's probably cliche for me to say that it's cliche to say that it's cliche to say that. I'll start again. These are strange times, aren't they? We've had 7 weeks of effective lockdown, and tomorrow we are going to hear what's happening next. And whatever is announced, whether we're staying in level 3 or we're going down to level 2, we do know that change is coming. Each day we're getting closer to things being opened up more widely, to businesses and schools opening up more properly, to us being able to gather again. Eventually, lockdown will end. How do you feel about that? Maybe you're feeling, "It's about time." Maybe you're feeling that you just wish that lockdown could go on for that little bit longer. Maybe you're feeling a mixture of both. We've all been affected in similar and different ways by this. For some of us, particularly those who've continued in work, it has been a particularly stressful time. For others, we haven't really known what to do with ourselves in this time. And it has had different perspectives as well. There have been many positives and negatives. And think of all this extra time we've had with our family. All this extra time that we've had by ourselves. Being able to work from home. Having school at home. I'll leave it to you to decide whether those things are good things or bad things for you. But how do you feel about lockdown coming to an end? How do you feel about being able to see other people again? how should we feel? And when it comes to church, how do we feel about that? Because this is the challenge for us here this morning. The challenge for us is not to fear being able to return to meeting together again as a church. I'm sure we all think that we know, that it should be a joy for us. It should be a joy for us to meet together again, but will it be? Are we going to brave it and meet and gather with joy? Because there are a lot of reasons why it will be difficult for us to do so. As I say, we've been in lockdown for 7 weeks, and however much longer it goes on for, we've become quite used to it. It's been long enough for us to become used to. We've become used to choosing our own bubbles and being able to have control over who we see and who we don't. And we're going to have to adjust to not being in control of that, not being in control of who we see and who we engage with. We've become used to not being on rosters and not serving, and it will take an adjustment for us to get used to be back in that routine. And think of our engagement with each other as a church over this time. For a couple of months now, we've been engaging with each other over Zoom and in online services like this. On Zoom, you're conditioned to think that it is all about you. Because if you're by yourself at your home watching and taking part and in your Bible study group, you are really the only person who is present there. And you spend the evening and everyone is looking at you. And you, quite possibly, spending the whole evening looking at yourself. You're conditioned to think that it's all about you, and now we're going to be out of that. Well, not now, but sometime soon. And in our services, we've been able to pause and rewind and mute. I say we've been able to, I'm sure we haven't done it, but we've been able to mute. We've been able to watch when we want to and get up when we want to for church. And at some point, we're going to have to get used to and adjust to having less control over our engagement with church and services and with each other. And that will be an adjustment. For those who've had a particularly tough time, there's that fear of being alone in all this. When we meet together again, will there be anyone who actually understands what I've been through? And for you, maybe the idea of spending more time with people is not the idea of what you want to have at the moment. So you'd like to have a rest from people rather than engaging with people. For others, maybe, as we've all been, starved of attention and company this last while, and you're looking forward to making up for lost time. But maybe you're a bit worried that you're going to come on a bit too strong, going to overdo it. For others of us, we're fully aware of our social awkwardnesses just in the best of times. And we struggle with dealing with people just on a normal basis. And now we've had all this time, all these weeks without dealing with people. And are we going to remember how we do it? Are we going to come on too strong or not strong enough? Is it going to be awkward with people when we meet again at church? For everyone, things have changed in this last while. Can we actually expect to get back to normal? There are many reasons why it will be difficult for us. So this is a challenge for us. Are we going to fear being able to return together again in person? Or will it be a joy to us? Are we going to brave it? I really do hope and pray that we will brave it, that we will have great joy in being in each other's company again. And the good news today is that what we've looked at from the Bible, from 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, it gives us reasons to know that we can brave it, that we will have joy in each other's company again. So that's what we're going to look at, and I hope that you'll stick with me as we do so. We're going to ask two questions of the Bible as we do this, two questions which can determine our approach to church. Those questions are, well, who do we think we are as a church? Who are we? And what do we think we're really doing as a church? What are we doing? Who are we? What are we doing? Let's do our first question. Who are we? We are one. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 4 to 6 of what we read. We read, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We are one. As a church, we are one. As Christians, we are one. We have the same body. We are part of the same body. We'll talk about that later. We have the same Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in us, the same God. We've been called to the same one hope. We're looking forward to the same future, being together in the same place. We serve, we are subjects to the same Lord Jesus Christ. We hold to the same faith that has been passed down to us, that we believed and we were baptized into with the same baptism. We worship and serve the same one God and Father of all. We do not have different faiths, different spirits, different gods. We are all united under the one God who is God over all. We are one. And our unity, our oneness, as this shows us, it is not determined by us. It is not chosen by us. It is determined by, chosen by Jesus. It is not determined by who we are, or what we do, or what we are like, or what we have, or what we're interested in, or where we come from. It is not determined by those things. Our oneness, our unity, is determined by Jesus. And that means we are one with people who are different to us. We are one with people who are not like us. And that for you may feel like the challenge of church, but it is actually the beauty and the joy of church that Jesus, in his grace, chooses all kinds of people to be part of his people, to belong to his body, his church, all kinds by his grace. None of us deserve to be a part of his people. And in his mercy, Jesus has called us into it so that when we have received that call, when we put our faith in him, nothing disqualifies us from being his people. Nothing disqualifies us from being a child of the Father. We are one. Other reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, developed that idea of us being one, particularly we are one body. And look at what it says in verses 12 to 14. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Friends, we are brothers and sisters, but we are co-members of the body of Christ. We have such close ties to each other. We are bound together, inextricably, inseparably bound together as the body of Christ. And that does not mean that we are all uniform clones of each other. We're not all the same. We are different. Just as the body has different parts, we are different from each other. And in this reading from 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul, who's writing, goes on to demonstrate that with quite a bit of humour and in a powerful way. But we are different from each other. That is the beautiful diversity of the unity that Christ has given us as his body. We are one and we are many. We belong to each other, but we are different from each other. And as we are different from each other, we still belong, we still have the same purpose and the same direction. A foot is no less a part of a body than a hand, as we see in verse 15. Nor is an ear any less a part of a body than an eye. We all belong, and we're all going in the same direction, have the same purpose. When one part of a body works, all of the body is working. All of the body is going in the same direction. The body of Christ is not Mr. Muddle, where one part's going one way and the feet are going the other. No, as part of the body of Christ, we serve the same purpose, and we're going in the same direction. As the body works, each part is doing its own work, but for the same purpose, in the same goal. So we have the same direction and the same purpose, and we need each other. The body needs a nose for smelling, ears for hearing, eyes for seeing. And an eye cannot say to a hand, I don't need you, as we see here, as Paul says. An eye cannot say that to a hand. How would the eye get what it fixes its gaze at and wants without the hand? And a head cannot say to a foot, I don't need you, because how will the head get to where it wants to be without the feet? And neither can anyone in church say to anyone else in church, I don't need you. The person at the front can't say it to the person sitting at the back. The welcomer can't say it to the person doing pack down. The musician can't say it to the person teaching Sunday school. The adult can't say it to the kid. The teenager can't say it to the senior citizen. The confident person can't say it to the nervous person. The introvert can't say it to the extrovert. The athlete can't say it to the bookworm. We all need each other. And as you look at verses 24 and 25, you see that this is how God has designed it. God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it. So that, verse 25, there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. God has put us into his church, into his body of Christ, so that we might need each other, so that we might be concerned for each other, that we might care about each other. We're the body of Christ, we need each other. And as we see in verse 26, we are affected by each other. Verse 26 is incredible. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Last year, I very badly stubbed my little left toe walking past our chest freezer. I say walking past, I must have been running past because it really, really hurt and it did go all sorts of funny colours. And when I hurt that toe, it wasn't just my toe that was hurting. My whole body felt it. My whole body was hurting because of this stubbed toe. A few years ago, I dislocated my shoulder. And when I dislocated my shoulder, my whole body felt it. It wasn't like I could immediately spring up and run to find help. My whole body felt it. And when those things got better, my whole body felt better too. Now the same goes for our church. When one part suffers, all parts suffer with it. When one part is honoured, all parts rejoice with it. And I'm so encouraged that I have seen this so many times firsthand at our church family at Trinity. The times when we've had that collective sorrow when just one person is going through such a difficult patch. Through loss, through bereavement, through sickness, or any other difficulty. And that sorrow that we feel for them and the prayer that we have for them, that is the church operating as God has designed it to be. And similarly, when joyful things happen, when we celebrate together good things that have happened, answers to prayer, that is the church operating as God has designed it to be. That is who we are. We are one. We are one body. That's the first question. What about the second question? What are we doing? Well, here we are in 1 Corinthians, and Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, who seem to be a church that is very concerned about status and what is impressive in the world's eyes. They enshrine wisdom, and Paul is countering this by demonstrating to them how God, through his Spirit, has given each of us different gifts, and we all need each other. These gifts are given for the common good, as you see in verse 7. And so Paul's talking about how these different parts of the body need each other, to counter that idea that there's a hierarchy and that there's a ladder and people are better than others. And Paul famously goes on in his argument to chapter 13 and famously talks about love and loving one another. This is what we're doing as a church. We are loving each other. We have that concern for each other that we were just talking about from verse 25. We love one another because we are the body of Christ. Instead of having a self-love where we're concerned with our own needs and what we want to get out of church, we care about the body. And just about as we care for our own bodies and we care that our stomachs are fed and our muscles are exercised and our brains are given a rest, so we love and we care for the body of Christ, for each other in our church family. In John chapter 13, Jesus gives us an even greater, wider purpose for why we should love one another, because it does not just benefit us. It does not just benefit our church to love one another. It benefits the whole world. Jesus said, "By this, the whole world will know, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." As we love one another, we show to the world Jesus. We show to the world the love of Jesus. And that is a wonderfully good thing. That is what we are doing when we meet, when we gather as a church. and also as we gather, we are growing each other. Turn back to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 1, it started with this call to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. By living together, by sharing together, by loving each other, by expressing our unity, we are living a life worthy of the calling that we've been given. And it takes hard work. Verse 3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. And you look at the commands in verse 2 and you see that they will take effort. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. These are really challenging commands. But I love the realism of them. I don't think we'd have been told to do these things if there wasn't the expectation that by God placing us in a church, as a church together, we'd be forced to practice these things. That we need to learn to be patient with each other and to bear with each other and to love one another. That is what we are doing as a church, but we are a work in progress. As we are united, we are learning to put up with each other. But it is for this great goal, and you might like to look to verses 15 and 16 of Ephesians 4, which we didn't read, but it comes down to. And it sees this goal of speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We are a work in progress and we are growing each other. Our goal is maturity. As we are thrown in together, as we gather and as we meet, we are sharpening and strengthening each other. We are growing more and more spiritually mature. We are growing more and more like Christ. And that is what we've been missing out on for the past couple of months. Not that we've been missing out on this entirely. We have been doing it to a degree, but I think we can all agree it's been diminished because we've not been in each other's company, in each other's presence. We've been missing out on it, but won't it be such a joy to be able to gather together as a people again when we're allowed to meet with each other, to share each other's joys and sorrows, to sharpen and strengthen one another, to grow each other, to be the body of Christ. Won't it be a great joy? So this is who we are. We are one. We are the one body of Christ. And this is what we do. We love each other. We grow each other. This is our church. To use the language of today, this is your bubble. And when we are allowed to be in each other's presence, I do encourage us, please come and make use of your bubble. This community where we are safe and accepted, where we belong, and nothing disqualifies us through faith in Jesus. This is your bubble. And so if you are nervous about returning to this bubble, if you're nervous about gathering again, be brave. Be brave. Give it a go. I imagine that we're all going to have to push through that awkward threshold, that people will make mistakes and will have misunderstandings and will accidentally overdo things or underdo things, and it might feel awkward to start with. But it is worth pushing through. It is worth being brave, because I'm sure as we see who we are and we know what we're doing, we will see our joy in our church increase. So please make use of this bubble. And also know that this is not an exclusive bubble. For those of you who are watching today who do not yet consider yourselves part of the body of Christ, please be encouraged to come and meet with us when we can meet again. Maybe you've been meeting with us before and before the lockdown, and you've carried on watching on these services. Maybe you've only started connecting with us through these online services. Either way, it is so good that you're with us. It is so good that you're hearing about Jesus, that you're learning about Christianity. It's so good. Please trust me. It's going to be even better to gather in person with the church. It might sound a really scary thing to come out of your comfort zone, to come out of your home and meet with these people when you're not sure how we do things and how you're supposed to act. But please know you'll be welcome with us. Please be brave. Trust me, it will be better. And come and meet with us. Come and meet Jesus. Come and see how wonderful he is. Come and continue to learn about him and how he gave his life for you. He's been speaking to you in these strange times. He will continue to speak to you beyond these times. His message means life and death and eternity for you. Come and find out about him. And come and find this community that he's made of people who are bound together, not like any other social grouping, who are bound together by Jesus. A community where you can be welcome and safe and belong, where you have these unbreakable ties with others through Jesus, where you can be part of something bigger than yourself, where you can be part of a body of Christ. Please come and meet with us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your church. I thank you so much for this local expression of your church here at Trinity. I thank you for how in your wisdom you have put together the church that we need each other as members of the body. Please help us to have joy as we meet together again, whenever that will be. Please help us to know who we are and what we are doing. Help us to love one another. Help us to grow each other. Help us to share in each other's joys and sorrows. And as we do this, we pray that you would build us up. You would build us up into maturity. You would build us up to bless the world around us. Work in us by your Holy Spirit. And may it be for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.